turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a familiar passage to us this morning, one that I trust you know much of the context as we begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I do want to invite you to be in the services next week for the Resurrection Sunday, the special Easter services. I know that you'll enjoy that, and I trust you'll invite some folks to be with you. It's a great opportunity to encourage those that do not attend church to come and be a part of that. We will have a 7 a.m. sunrise service. We've done that now for many years, and that's always a blessing, and it looks like it will rain, so that'll be great, and that'll be a wonderful treat, and we will have the service, rain or shine. Don't call me at 6:45 and ask me. We'll be here regardless, and if we have to just sit in our cars and FaceTime the whole thing, we'll do it. But we'll have a good time together, and I hope that you'll be here. We'll have a long day together, but it'll be an enjoyable time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the first part of this chapter, Paul is speaking about some things in his spiritual life that helped to keep him going. And I don't know about you, but every so often in my Christian journey, I need reminded of those. I need to go back and just be encouraged that there are some reasons to just serve the Lord and to be faithful and to keep on going. And Paul is accounting those things that motivated him to serve the Lord. We're going to be in the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 14 here in just a moment. And Paul remarks about the overwhelming sense that God loved him, drove him to return that love back to the Lord. In the last half of this chapter, he speaks about what happens to a person when they understand the love of Christ, they embrace the love of Christ, and they receive the love of Christ. And I want to refresh our hearts and minds today on these very familiar verses about that miracle that takes place when you trust Christ as your Savior, and indeed it ought to infect the entire being of who you are. I just want to preach about a great change that happens. And that's really as simple as it can be, but that's what we're going to look at. Stand, if you would, please. We'll begin reading in verse 14, and we'll finish out the chapter here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Father, we thank you for this precious truth. Lord, may we fall in love with it all over again. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I ask, Lord, that if there are those today that need to be saved, please help them to understand the message of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would not allow Satan to hinder them from today trusting you as their Lord and Savior. May there be those today who have that assurance of their home in heaven. Use the word of God, refresh our hearts with this tremendous change that salvation gives to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. When someone speaks about the experience of becoming a Christian, not all salvation experiences are the same. Now, the truth of salvation is always the same. We have in our discipleship books, we have a question. I think it's in lesson 2 or 3. And the question is, what if I don't feel saved? Well, I'm glad I can say to you today that salvation is not based on how you feel. D.L. Moody was preaching one Saturday, and after the service, a man approached him and he said, "Mr. Moody, I have been really worried because I lately do not feel that I am saved." D.L. Moody looked at him and he said, "Sir, let me ask you a question. Was Noah safe in the ark?" He said, "Well, of course he was." And he said, "What made him safe? Was it the feeling or was it the ark?" The man said, "Well, that's just foolish. It was not how he felt about the storm. It was the ark that made him safe." And Mr. Moody looked at him and he said, "Then, sir, likewise I say to you, it is not how I feel that lets me know I'm saved, but it is the fact of salvation that Jesus loved me and died for me that makes me know that I'm saved." And it's true that oftentimes there are places in your spiritual life when you may face a struggle about whether you feel as if you're saved or not. Now, the message this morning is not to convince you whether you need to feel lost or anything of that nature. I trust it will reassure in our hearts. But the reality is, ladies and gentlemen, there are many people day after day who struggle with, "Am I really born again?" In fact, one of the most common answers that you would get when you ask someone about salvation is people will often say, "Well, no one can really know that." But the Bible tells us that we can. You know, there are times when you may not feel like you are married. Now, I haven't got to the joke yet. I read about a man who said that he has such a wonderful wife because there are few things that upset her. And then he said, "I feel so special that I am one of those few things." The relationship that you have in marriage is not based on how you feel. Your relationship in marriage is based on the fact that there was a time when you exchanged vows and you became man and wife and two became one flesh, and there was a moment, there was a decision that was made when you received one another and you became married persons. In like fashion, in our relationship spiritually, if you've been saved, you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've entered into a relationship the Bible speaks about with Him, and your experience may be different from someone else's experience. Some folks cry when they trust Christ. That's always an enjoyable thing. Some folks never cry at all, never show any emotion. Some folks laugh when they trust Christ as their Savior. I'll never forget, years ago we were on the mission field and a person got saved in one of the services via a translator, and they just could not quit laughing. And I thought, boy, there's something for you. The joy of salvation making itself evident. Now, you may say, "Preacher, I'm thinking about when I got saved and I didn't laugh and I didn't cry and I didn't go through any of those." And there are varied experiences when it comes to Christ. However, there are fundamental truths that lie at the root of every Christian life. Many people today profess that they are saved. Many people say, "Well, I'm a Christian." How do you know that you're a Christian? And they give some answer that sometimes lines up with the Bible, sometimes that not. Sometimes people say, "I've been a Christian all my life." Can I tell you, there is never a more unbiblical answer probably than that. No person has ever been born a Christian. In fact, the Bible says we're all born sinners. Some folks say, "Well, I love God." Well, that's wonderful. I'm glad you love God. Some people say, "Me and God kind of have something worked out." I always get nervous when people tell me that. "Tell me when you got saved." "Well, me and God, we kind of got our own little secret deal." You don't have a secret handshake with God. Just want to let you know that. I'm sorry if I'm the first one to tell you that, but you're not going to get in God's secret club. There's not a special knock on the door or a special code in a hand. It's not going to happen. And there are all kinds of varied experiences that people have and some expressions that people have. And Paul gives to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 some indicators that are real, some indicators that are tangible, some pictures that we can see of a Christian life. And it revolves around this great change that takes place in a person's life. Now I want to list for you a couple things that are just very simple by way of outline form. Number one, there is a change that is sought. Go back to verse number 14, if you would. The Bible says, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And he continues that thought on in verse number 15 on down, even into verse number 16, as he begins to put some context together. And Paul is pointing out the fact that a change was needed. There was a change that was definitely needed in his life. Now, for a moment, it would help us to understand a little bit of the context of what he's speaking about, in particular with the people at Corinth. These are people who were guilty of comparing themselves with one another. They were guilty of, according to verse number 16, judging after the flesh and making a comparison. Well, this is the best Christian I've ever met, and so because that's the best Christian, then if I'm going to get saved, I have to be saved like that person. By the way, that's dangerous. It's dangerous. There's nothing wrong with you having spiritual heroes. There's nothing wrong with you looking up to people that are good examples to you. But it's dangerous to say this is the best Christian I've ever met in my life. And so therefore, if I'm going to get to heaven, then I'm going to have to act just like them. No, if I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to have to do what the Bible says. And Paul was correcting that in these people's life. And looking from Paul's perspective, these were people that were comparing themselves with other teachers. They were comparing Paul with other teachers. They were comparing the experience that Paul had in his life and saying that if you haven't had an experience like Paul had, then obviously you've not trusted Christ. Now, you remember what happened with Paul? Paul was on the road to Damascus, and a light shined, and a voice came, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I didn't see the light. Not like that. I didn't have anybody take a big spotlight and shine it on me, and I didn't hear any great voice from heaven. I didn't have any of that. But you understand that in Paul's day, they were looking at that, and they were saying, well, if we're really believers, then obviously we have to go down to the road to Damascus, and we have to walk on that road, and we have to wait until the light shines, and then we can go to heaven. And the problem was that they were comparing with all the wrong things rather than with Jesus Christ himself. There was a root here of expression that they were looking at the Lord Jesus and they were looking at Paul. In fact, they were comparing all of them the same way. You go on, you think a little bit about what the believers at the Corinthian church had begun to bring into the church. They thought Jesus was just a good man like other teachers taught, and they thought he was just a prophet at different points, and they're following after him. And Paul begins to try to set all that straight and say, no, my friend, there is something entirely different about this relationship with Christ, and he's a whole lot more than just a good man. And so, under these context of these familiar verses, he helps us understand that when he met Christ personally, everything changed for him. Now watch. This is where Paul finds common ground with the Corinthian church, and it's where Paul finds common ground with people like me and you. Because what Paul experienced is what they needed to experience, and what they needed to experience, and what Paul experienced is the same for you and I today. It's the truth of the gospel and the truth of the Word of God. And it doesn't matter if you're the Apostle Paul, or if you're in the Corinthian church all these years prior, or if you're here in the year 2019 and you're in the 21st century, it's all the same truth. And without that change, and without that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, things are never going to change. I read about a husband and wife who were bringing home their first baby from the hospital. Man, they were all careful and, you know, clean, and they had baby wipes and hand sanitizer sitting on every corner and every windowsill. You remember what that's like? You're all careful about everything, and, you know, don't let the dog lick the baby because the baby will get sick. And don't. Once you have three or four kids, it's like, here, let the dog entertain the baby. I mean, they were all careful and cautious, and all at once, here they were at home for the first few hours, and the baby started crying, and just kept crying and kept crying. And the husband realized that, man, now the nurses aren't around to help us, and what are we going to do? And he said to his wife in a moment of exasperation, he said, if something doesn't change around here, this isn't going to work. Well, they discovered that the baby needed a diaper change. So, she so kindly suggested to him, why don't you try changing his diaper? He thought about it for a moment and he said, I tell you what, I'll do the next. So she took the baby and she changed him, and all was fine for a while until a few hours later when the baby started to cry and they realized that the baby needed now another diaper change. And so she said to her husband, she said, "It's your turn." And he looked at his wife kind of puzzled and he said, I didn't mean the next diaper, I meant the next baby. When he changed, things got better. Now look, the Apostle Paul is explaining a change that's not just physical. The Apostle Paul is not, if I can use the expression, just clothing the outward man to look better and feel better. Paul's speaking about something that is internal and something that is spiritual, and he wanted these individuals to realize it was absolutely necessary in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch the words. Go back to verse number 14. The Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge." Now watch this. "That if one died for" who? "All, then were" who? "All dead." In fact, it goes on in verse number 15, "that he died for all." Three times, within a matter of just a few words, the Apostle Paul said that Jesus died for all. And if that be true, then all were dead. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned." Ladies and gentlemen, sin is present in the life of every individual, from the oldest to the youngest. Now I want to tell you that we are watching, if you're in this room and you are a senior citizen, and you'll just have to decide for yourself, I'm not going to give you an age. We are watching humanism change the generation right before our eyes. Because we have defined and redefined what sin is and wrongdoing is, to the point where there's a generation coming up behind us that does not think they've ever done enough wrong or any wrong at all. They are intrinsically good. And if you dig deep enough, now maybe they did one thing bad, but it wasn't really sin. They just made a mistake. It wasn't really that bad. It was just something that they should have done differently. And there is a generation coming up behind us who has twisted and changed the Word of God and changed the truth of the Scripture, so to the point that many people today have a struggle even understanding that they are sinners. And ladies and gentlemen, though it be elementary, and I trust that it is, I would hope we understand the Bible says all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter who you are, what family you were born into, or if your daddy was a preacher, or if you've never been in a church in your life, every person everywhere with all mankind and all walk and all stripe is a sinner, and sin separates you from God. Doesn't matter who you are, and doesn't matter what you say or where you come from, sin separates us. And therefore, because we are separated from God, the Bible says spiritual death has occurred. And furthermore, the Bible says it's occurred to all. That means that all are spiritually dead. That means that all are under the trespass of the law. That means that everybody has broken God's law. That means that nobody is good enough to get in heaven. If that be true, then a change must be sought. A change is absolutely necessary. Now, wait a minute. A change is not necessary on God's behalf, because God's never sinned. It's not God that needs to change. And I would perhaps hope to think that in the conservative South, in a church here in the state of Mississippi, that we have wrapped our mind around this a little bit. But you understand, ladies and gentlemen, there's a culture today that wants to take the Bible and say, "Ha-ha, see that? God's the one that's really got it backwards." Well, that's just silly. God doesn't need to change. It's not God that's wrong, and it's not God that's mistaken or messed up. It is mankind. And Paul knew that that change had happened in his life. Paul knew that that was the change that was needed in the believers of Corinth. Paul knew that that's the change that you and I would need today and this year in DeSoto County in the year 2019. Why? Because your soul is lost to God because of sin. Therefore, a change ought to be sought. Number two, a change is wrought. Notice verse number 17. I trust we're probably familiar with verse 17. The Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ..." Now, Let's pause for a moment for station identification. If you mark in your Bible, I would like for you to go back to verse 14 and underline the two words, all dead. Last two words of the verse. And then, if you mark in your Bible, I'd like for you in verse number 17 to underline the words, in Christ. All right, so we're establishing a doctrinal principle that the Bible's giving us. And the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Well, how do I become a new creature? I must be in Christ. That is absolutely necessary. Now watch, if you carry the thoughts over from the earlier verses, that means that I can't claim to be in Christ according to the flesh. I can't just claim because of who I am. Well, yeah, obviously I belong to Christ. My grandma took me to church. Now, you may think that's silly, but yesterday I talked to a man who that was his answer spiritually. How do you know that you're going to heaven? Well, because my grandma took me to church most of my life, and so therefore I'm going to heaven. Verbatim. May I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible speaks about a day when we will stand before the God of heaven and Jesus Christ will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." The day's coming. And I am convinced and I am concerned that there are many people all across our land who think and hope that they have a relationship with Christ, but they are not in Christ. And so you cannot be in Christ while you are dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, in other words, Paul is saying, are you ready? A genuine Christian is one who is trusting in God, that God, by His grace, is pleased to look upon him not as a sinner, but rather through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference. United to Jesus by faith, not just a believer in God, but justified, having your sins washed away. No man can do that of himself. No man can create that in himself. No man can wash away himself, for we are workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And there must be a time in your life when you have recognized that you're a sinner and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection so that you could be saved. Can I ask you a question this morning? When were you saved? When were you saved, ma'am? When were you saved, teenager? When was it? Don't just say, well, preacher, I've always been saved, or I think that I'm saved. I'm asking you today, when were you saved? Was it when you were at home? Were you at a church service somewhere? Was it in school? Was it in a revival or a camp or a vacation Bible school? Did you come to an altar in a church service? When was it that you trusted Christ as your Savior? Because there's a moment in time, according to the Scripture, when you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you believed on Him and you became a child of God. You have not always been a child of God. Now, we are all created by Him. But you are not in God's family just because. When was it? When was it? When was it? Now, I know that our culture today doesn't like that type of pointed references from the Scripture, and we'd rather just pretend that everybody's going to get along and everything will be fine and everything will be wonderful. But ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul is about to draw some very strong, spiritually divisive lines. As he says to the folks of the Church of Corinth, are you sure that you are in Christ? Are you absolutely sure about that? Because if you are, wait a minute, fasten your seatbelt. The next statement is true. A change has been wrought. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Something's different. There's an internal spiritual change. And Paul would say to these folks there in the church of Corinth, it doesn't matter what you were before. Maybe you were a moral person. Maybe you were an immoral person. Maybe you were an infidel. Maybe you were the best person who ever was raised on your street as a child. Maybe you were likable. Maybe you were despicable. Maybe you were someone who was sensual or polluted. It doesn't matter who you were. Any man who becomes a Christian experiences a change, are you ready? Where they become a new creature. Oh, thank God for that change. There's an overhaul of our views and an overhaul of our feelings toward God and toward eternity. Change has happened. I want you to notice, there's no place in verse number 17 where Paul said, we hope that it will happen and you will be changed. There's no place where Paul says, maybe you'll be a new creature. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. There's no place where he says, some people will be a new creature, but other people, not so much. They're going to stay the same ugly creature that they are. It's not in there. What Paul is saying is that when you trust Christ, indeed, you will be changed. There's something that happens internally in a relationship between you and God. And now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid that today we want to dress all of that up on the outside, hoping that God will see that and will earn brownie points with God because we've changed who we are on the outside, so therefore God will like us. Salvation is not about making God like you. Salvation is not about changing who I am outwardly, though that will come, and we will get to that in a moment. But Paul said that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We live in a world today that doesn't like to embrace that kind of change. They say, well, we just let everybody be their own believer, and preacher, just let everybody come to Christ the way that they want to, and everybody can have their own perspective on salvation. And it doesn't really matter what you believe, because there are many ways to get to what you may call God. Some people choose this path, some people choose that path. And by the way, if you watch too much Dr. Phil and Oprah and all those other shows, you'll be convinced of the same. It doesn't really matter what anybody believes. They all end up in heaven. That's baloney. That's false teaching. That's not according to the Bible. And there's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not many ways. He didn't say there's a bunch of different ways you can find me. No man cometh unto the Father. He didn't say there's a lot of different ways and anybody can come. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not about what I think, and it's not about what you think, and it doesn't matter what culture thinks. There's to be a change. And to be very plain, a man who says that he is saved, are you ready? And has no evidence of that fact in his life, sorely misunderstands what the Bible's teaching. Paul said, there's evidence. A change is sought and a change is wrought. And then, number three, a change is brought. Look at verse 17. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It doesn't matter what grade you're in school. Everybody can figure that out. They ain't like they used to be. They ain't the same. That inner change brought a lot of other change. Because I'm saved, things are now different. In fact, things will never be the same. One Sunday evening, a pastor, after the evening service, announced his resignation to the church. And he was surprised, as many people were emotional, but one lady in particular, an older lady, approached him, and she was just weeping at his decision to leave. And he thought, well, to be a kind and compassionate pastor, he would try to be nice to her. And he said, now, ma'am, it's going to be fine. I am certain that you will get a pastor that will be much better than me. Oh, she sobbed even louder, and she said, Pastor, that's the problem. The last three pastors have said that, and it keeps getting worse. Look, my friend, when you accept Jesus Christ, things will never be the same, but they keep getting better. There's something wonderful about a relationship with Jesus Christ, and the Bible describes us as a new creature. Now there's new expectations. The grace of God that saves us now teaches us to deny worldliness and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now watch, Paul is speaking about two fronts. Number one, he's speaking about the fact that their viewpoint of who the Messiah is, that would be changed. He He's speaking about the fact that all the ritualism and the traditionalism, all that goes away because you have a relationship with the Messiah. But on the other hand, Paul's speaking about the fact that the way you used to live and the person that you used to be, all those things are going to be changed now because you're a different person and you're a different man and your life will be different. And in so doing, Paul is addressing both crowds in that day. There were Jews in that crowd who were prejudiced toward Christianity, and they thought because of their relationships and because of tradition and because of who their family was and because they had some sort of backdoor line to the lineage that somehow they would obviously get to heaven. Paul said that's gone. But there were also Gentiles who were attached to their idols, and they loved the ways of the world, and they loved their sin and their dependence on money and works and things. And Paul said, that's gone. Both of them changed. And so to you and I, ladies and gentlemen, when you trust Christ, there ought to be a change in your life. The former habits, addictions, opinions, preferences, the love of self, the love of sin, the love of the world, those should be replaced and exchanged for the things of God. Say, no, wait a minute, preacher. I thought we still had to deal with the flesh. Of course we do. But if you look at your Bible, the Bible says that genuine Christianity brings a change. When I read that, I have a hard time grasping how that a man can profess to be saved and tightly hold on to his past. Now, I realize that fleshly addictions will grip the soul. But there's something wrong with a person who's unwilling to change. Perhaps you profess your relationship with Christ. But you know, your family and your neighbors know that when you go outside to walk the dog, that tobacco always goes with you. Your grandkids know that making a trip to the store involves booze. The people that you work with recognize and know as they hear profanity that oozes from your lips and they hear about the partying and the skirt chasing and all of that. Wait a minute. That's the person you used to be. And when you trusted Christ, true salvation brings a change. Now, I realize some of you are looking at me like, well, preacher, that's just too hard. I know we're living in a day today where we've swallowed too many antidepressants and everything else to believe the Bible. And we want to say, well, everybody has problems and everybody has difficulties. And we really shouldn't be that hard on people. We should just let people find their own path. My friend, fooey on that. Why don't we let people follow the Bible? And why don't we as God's people quit being ashamed of standing up for the truth and quit being ashamed of drawing a line and saying, yes, Christians ought to be different. God help us with an undercover Christianity and this idea that we don't want anybody to be offended or we don't want anybody to know that we're a Christian. They ought to know because you ought to be different. Excuse me. It is biblically disconcerting for a person to say that they are saved and there's nothing different about them. That doesn't fit the Bible. Now, you may take cause with that, or somebody in our society may take cause with that, but it doesn't fit the Bible. And we would be wise to evaluate our salvation. Every person in this room, if you're in this room today and you are living in known sin, you are living in open rebellion, you are living in immorality, you are living like the world, my friend, I would challenge you and urge you to do inventory and evaluation of what's taking place in your heart, because you can't live like the world and act like the world and belong to the world and continue like the world and be a child of God. Paul said there's a change. We say we're saved, But Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's not only what we should be, but who we are. In fact, when I read verse 17, it is almost as if Paul is saying, man, when I trusted Christ, it's like I can't help it. There's been a great change. We always sing, they maybe still sing it in junior church, but we sing this song in Vacation Bible School. There's been a great, great change since I've been born. I was going to make you try it with me, but I can tell that as a crowd, you're just so enthused that we probably won't get off the front row. But you often go back from side to side. There's been a great, great change since I've been born. Been a great change since I've been born again. Our teenagers used to sing this song in revival services and youth rallies about it happened on a Sunday. And the crowd kind of ripples and the song kind of ripples on, it happened on a Sunday when I got changed. It happened on a Monday. And it happened on a Tuesday, and whatever day it was that you got saved. And you say, well, preacher, I don't know that day. Well, there's a verse for you, because at the last one it says it happened on a someday. And I don't know what day it was, but I was changed. My friend, it ought to challenge us that we are surrounded by so much supposed Christianity that we cannot seem to line it up with the Bible. Because the Bible says that all things become new, and I'm learning day after day and more after more to set my affection on things above. Doesn't mean that I won't sin. Doesn't mean that I've arrived. Doesn't mean that I won't fall. But it means that there are some new qualities that provoke me toward being like Christ. It means that there is some change that's happened in my life. And I would say there's not a person in this auditorium who it wouldn't do us good to do an examination of the sincerity of my relationship with Christ and thereby the sincerity of my Christianity. Are you saved? Has my life taken a new direction? Years ago, there was a missionary to the island of Madagascar, and the missionary was about to perform a public baptism there in the community, and lots of people had gathered around, and he felt like this was a great opportunity to teach those who were listening a lesson and help point them to Scripture. And so the first man that came down into the water, before he baptized him, he said, now, sir, would you tell me and others, what was it that made you want to become a Christian? He thought for a minute and he said, I guess for me, it was looking at the conduct of all those around me who had become Christians. And then from the water, he looked up on the shore there and he began to point people out in the crowd. And he said, that man used to be a drunkard. That man was a thief. That man left his wife and was immoral. But now they are all changed. What a powerful testimony. They're honest. They're sober. They're gentle. They're faithful. And he said, there must be something about your Jesus that changes a person. Wonder if anybody would make that accusation about you. As it can be and it ought be. Because Paul spoke about an inward change that brings an outward change. And then finally, number four, and I'm done. The Bible speaks about a change that is caught. Look at verse number 20. What's the first two words of verse 20. Now then, all right, those of you who are grammarians in the crowd today, you know that those are words that are reflected and hinged upon everything that we've just read. All right, so because of what we've just read, now then, we're ambassadors. because of that change that has taken place, and because of the love of Christ that constrains us, because of all of that, now then we are ambassadors. And Paul made a great case for this, helping the church of Corinth and others understand that it's their responsibility to tell others about Christ, and it's their responsibility to share with others the change that happened in their life. I was speaking about a man in this crowd here this morning who was speaking to one of his friends here not that long ago, and he said, "I can't answer all your questions, and I don't necessarily have one verse that I can point to, but I can tell you that in my life, there was a point when I finally surrendered, and I just came to the house of God, and week after week, and day after day, until finally it made sense to me, and I gave my heart to Christ, and since then, it's all changed." And Paul said, you may not know all the verses, and you may not quote all the references, and you may not have all the things in order, but you can be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of what happened in Paul's life, he was motivated to be a representative for the Lord. To tell others about Christ, to serve Him, to be faithful, it's contagious. Because others see it, and they hear it, and it affects them. My friend, God left you and I with the same message that Paul gave to the church of Corinth. And you and I are still today ambassadors for Christ. By the way, that's not social agenda. No. It's a privilege and a responsibility. If you're saved, you're an ambassador. How are you doing in your labor for souls? Better yet, how many guests and visitors have been in the house of God because of your labor for souls? Or under the preaching of the Word of God? You know what's convicting to me? The main service that every fundamental church lives for is what we call Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And all across our land, sadly, many Christians will get up, they'll spend this week going through the motions and the routines, come to church next Sunday like it's just the same as every Sunday, and never used it as an opportunity to point people to Christ. What a shame. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that makes me an ambassador. That great change, it can be yours as well. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would use it to help guide our hearts and minds. Lord, give us understanding. I pray that the Holy Spirit would prick the hearts of hearers. And Lord, if there be those that need today to trust you as Savior, please help us to be courageous to do that. Now heads are bowed and